Well, this morning we're leaving the letter to the Colossians to pay tribute to mothers here on this very special day, Mother's Day. And the Lord didn't really give me a special Mother's Day message. And what I decided is probably what a lot of pastors do, I don't know. But I decided if it's Mother's Day and I don't have a special message, that I would just do a character study on a different woman in the Bible. So then, okay, so which woman do I talk about? There's tons and they're very colorful women in the Bible. And I for a moment I thought about Judges chapter 4. There's a woman named Jael who basically ran a tent peg through her husband's temple and killed him. And I was like, nah, that might give him ideas. Maybe next year. So I decided not to talk about her this time. So we're going to talk about Hannah. Hannah. Billie Jean's Bible study class is going through the book of 1 Samuel right now. So Hannah should be fresh on the minds of some of you. Hannah Montana. So this morning, mothers, I want to thank you and I want to honor you for your devotion. Your devotion, and your devotion is seen first and foremost in your relationship with your children. I mean, you sacrifice and you work and you scrimp and you save and you put on many different hats. You're a beautician, a hairdresser, you're a football coach or a baseball mat. You know, you turn chauffeur and taxi driver. You do so many things for your children. You know, there'll be times when I come home from work, come home from the church, and my wife, Abaya, will basically be lying on the floor having convulsions because she hadn't found the time to eat all day long. And what's going on? Why are you convulsing on the floor? She goes, I was so busy with the kids, I forgot to eat. And I stare at her like she's an alien from another planet. And I usually walk off disgruntled, thinking my wife can't take care of herself. But she's being a mother. She's being a devoted mother in a way that a father has a hard time relating to. She is a devoted mother. And moms, I want to thank you because your devotion to your children has made us what we are. Your devotion to your children has made us what we are. And even more special are Christian mothers because you're devout in many areas of your life, if not all areas. You're devout to your family, to your husband, to your work, whether you work inside the church, the house or outside the home. And especially we thank you for your devotion to the Lord, our Heavenly Father, because this makes all the difference in our life. And that's why I'm speaking about Hannah this morning. She was a devout woman, and because of her devotion, the Lord blessed her. So open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you're not sure exactly where 1 Samuel is, real quick, think about how the Bible's laid out. The first five books of the Bible, it's called the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses. It's the Moses and the wilderness wanderings. It's the giving of the law, the first five books. Then what happens after Moses? They cross the Jordan into the promised land through Joshua. So Joshua's next. After Joshua, they're in the promised land. Then comes the time where they fall away from God, and you have the period of the judges. Then comes Judges and Ruth. Ruth took place during the period of the judges. And how does the Israel transition from the period of Judges to the period of the kings? Through Samuel. So you have Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, and then you have 1st, 2nd Kings. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 as we look at the life of this very special woman and mother. And what we're going to see this morning as we look into a period in the life of this woman, we're going to see a woman suffering, a woman determined, and a woman blessed. Just keeping it real simple here. A woman suffering, a woman determined, and a woman blessed. And there's a ton to talk about, so let's get started. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Well, as we get started in the first eight verses, we find a woman suffering. A woman suffering. Let me read these to you. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her to in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" So what we have here is a man named Elkanah. He was a descendant of Zuf, which made him a Zufite, and he was from the tribe of Levi. How do we know he was a Levite? Because in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, all the descendants of Levi are listed, and Elkanah is one of them. He lived in Ramah, which is a shortened form of the name Ramathaim, which is located about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And he had two wives, Peninnah, not sure how you pronounce that, so I'm just saying Peninnah, and Hannah. Now, this sermon is not about this man, but there's a few questions that arise. First, he's a Levite. Why isn't he performing his priestly duties in the temple? Second of all, why does he have two wives? Well, remember that this was taking place during the period of the judges, when everyone was doing what they thought was right, when they were doing what they was right in their own eyes. That's Judges 21:25. They weren't necessarily obeying God and his law. They were doing what they wanted. So there's a possibility that Elkanah neglected his priestly duties and decided not to fulfill his obligation to the Lord. That's probably not the case, because we see him going to the temple, we see him sacrificing, he seems like a godly man. So there's two other options. One, as a Levite, he was performing his priestly duties, and when there was enough Levites there that he wasn't there all the time, and when his rotation came around, he would go to the temple and he would do his duties as a priest. That's one option. The second option is maybe he was an older guy and he was somewhat retired. Maybe he'd already performed his duties, his service to the temple. Numbers chapter 8, verse 25 says of the Levites, "But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer." So maybe he was retired, maybe not. We just don't have enough information about this man. But what about his polygamy? Now, we know in this time in the Bible that there were numerous men who had numerous wives, and God, in his mercy, put up with it. God, from the beginning, in God's definition of marriage, it has always been one man, one woman. That's Genesis chapter 2. But in the Jewish culture, and really the Jewish culture took it from other cultures during this time period in the world history, but descendants were everything. The need for a son was everything, that you'd have a descendant that would pass on the name, pass on your property to. And if you married a woman who was barren, then many times the Jewish man would take another wife who could bear sons, or he would just go outside of his marriage to another woman who would be the mother of his children. We see this in the story of Abraham and Hagar in Genesis 16. And what we have in this relationship between this man and his two wives, one wife, Peninnah, had children, and Hannah had none. That's verse 2. So the story is about Hannah. She's a woman and she's suffering. She's barren and she could not have children. Now, her husband's other wife, the other woman, she was popping out babies every time the wind blew, you know? Golly, look how fertile she is. But Hannah couldn't have any children. And this is what she most wanted in the world. What did she most want to give her husband? A son. And she couldn't do it. She couldn't do it. To make matters worse, when they traveled to Shiloh to worship the Lord, they would go as a family. And the other woman, her rival, as she's called in verse 6, would provoke her, to irritate her. In fact, she provoked her so much that it says here in verse 7 that Hannah would weep and she couldn't eat. She couldn't eat, her rival. Now, why did Peninnah treat Hannah so badly? I mean, what's the problem? Well, from reading here in the text, we see most likely that even though Peninnah was able to give Elkanah children, he loved Hannah more. When they go to Shiloh to worship in the temple, and he got his portion of the meat from the sacrifice, he would give Hannah the double portion. The double portion was the portion of meat that went to the firstborn son. But he was giving it to Hannah. Why? Verse 5, it says, because he loved her. And I'm sure this drove Peninnah crazy with jealousy, and this caused them to be rivals. So doesn't this sound like a healthy home environment? So what's so bad about Hannah not being able to have kids, you know? So what? Well, besides the fact that this gave Penina ammo to use against her and call her names and talk about her and demean her as a woman, the problem was that she was Jewish, and the Jews are God's chosen people, and God made promises to the Jews. Through Abraham, in Genesis 12 and following, he promised to be their God. He promised to give them a land that would be their own, and he promised them descendants. He promised them that they would be a great nation. What does it take to be a great nation? People. What does it take to have descendants? Children. What was part of the blessing that God promised them? They would have many children. Okay? And if you weren't having many children, if you weren't having children, then God wasn't blessing you. Can you just imagine what the other ladies were saying behind her back? I mean, look, there goes Hannah. Lay hooser. What's wrong with her? She must have hidden sin in her life. She must be an evil woman. God is dealing with her. If she's not blessed, then she must be cursed, right? So she must have felt such reproach, being blamed for this problem, you know, being barren. She must have felt rejected by her culture and the other women in the community. She must have, you know, her self-esteem must have been nil. She must have felt worthless. What does the scripture say? How did she feel? Well, it says that she wept and she would not eat, verse 7. She was downhearted, verse 8. She had bitterness of soul, verse 10. She was miserable, verse 11. She was deeply troubled, verse 15. And she had great anguish and grief, verse 16. So let me go out on a limb here and say that she wasn't happy. In fact, we could say she was suffering. She was suffering. And then we have her husband. Her husband loved her. Her husband loved her, and he meant well. But he comes to her trying to cheer her up, and he just says the same thing that all guys would say. He says here in verse 8, he goes, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? He means well. And he comes and he says, honey, you got me. You got me. And that's what we'd all say, us guys. And it just doesn't help. It's kind of like today, you know, me and my wife and our family always eat dinner here after church, and we're not having dinner here, so you can take your wives out for Mother's Day. So we never have to think about where to eat, and we're talking about how crowded it's going to be, and I said, well, honey, you know, this is your special day, you need to rest, so why don't we just stay home so we don't have to wait in these long lines? And see, in my mind, this makes sense. And she goes, oh, so you can sit and watch TV while I make lunch. I go, okay. So guess what? We're going to be waiting in long lines, but that's okay. That's okay. See, ladies, many times, when you suffer, you feel like you're suffering alone. We men, we just can't relate. We try to help. We mean well. But every time we try to help, we seem to put our foot right in our mouth. We mean well. You know, we're just different. We think differently. We suffer differently. You know, women are from Venus and men are from Mars. We're just different. And you know, guys, when we get mad, there's a problem and we see a solution and we try to solve it. And if we don't solve it, we just swallow hard and we carry on. I mean, that's what we do. But women, on the other hand, you seem to be more like a crock pot set to low simmer. And you're just kind of stewing. And you have these emotions that are just like little tidal waves. And you want your husband to stand on the edge of that crock pot and dive in when to us it looks like a raging volcano and there's no way we're going to go there, you know? Us men, we mean well, but many times we just don't know how to relate. You know, many times when I come home and I find Abaya convulsing on the floor because she hasn't eaten all day, you know what my normal response is? I look her in the eye and say, well, duh, eat something. It's simple to me, but let me tell you, that doesn't help. It just doesn't help. So what do we have here? We have a man named Elkanah who was blessed. He had children. He had heirs. He had sons that would carry on his name. He had these things, and his wife, his other wife, Hannah, couldn't have children, and even though he loved her, he couldn't relate. He couldn't relate. And she felt alone. She felt alone. And I believe this shows why a women's ministry is so important in the community of the church. You see, no one can really enter the emotional makeup of a woman except a woman. Again, let me say that we guys, we try, we mean well, we love you. I'm speaking on behalf of your husbands, wives. We love you. We do. But we just have a hard time relating. We look into that crock pot of emotions and we don't want to go there. We don't know how to go there. But you see, women can give other women comfort where men can't. A woman needs someone who they can relate to, who can step into those emotions and hurt with them and cry with them and laugh with them and share these emotions. And a guy just a lot of times doesn't know how. And ladies, that's what you need to be doing with each other. I mean, most women who come to this church come from another church. And they have been involved in a woman's ministry at another church. And they come here and they say, I'm done. I'm sick of it. I've had it up to here. I'm not doing it anymore. Why? Because most women, when they get together, they act more like Penina than they do Hannah. They're irritating and provoking each other instead of loving and relating to each other. And I'm telling you, ladies, you can't let that happen here. You can't let that happen. You need to be here for each other, you know, emoting with each other, if that's a word. You need to be helping each other stand strong, building each other up so no woman has to suffer alone. Again, we guys mean well, but it's hard for us. It's hard for us. But ladies, I'm asking you to devote yourselves to each other like you devote yourselves to your family. Why? Because we are a family. You are sisters in Christ. You know, Hannah here, she wasn't alone physically. She was with a husband. There was this other woman. I don't know if they lived together, but they were together when they were in Shiloh. But she felt alone. She was suffering, and she felt alone. And I pray that no woman in this church ever feels like that. You know what? We have Shelly, who's in the hospital again. She's suffering greatly, and I pray that she doesn't feel like she's suffering alone. Bertha Myers, 80-plus years old, just watched her youngest son die of cancer. She's suffering. I pray that she doesn't feel like she's suffering alone. And honestly, one day it's going to be your turn. And I pray that you don't suffer alone. So we've seen the first 8 chapters, there's this woman suffering. She was suffering. And as we move on to verses 9 through 18, we're going to see a woman determined. Let me read these verses. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Ladies, I know sometimes you feel alone and you're suffering alone, but what we find here is that you're never alone. God is with you. God is with you. Hannah was with her husband. She's with the other woman in the temple. But she wasn't alone. She felt alone, but God was with her. And, you know, they were probably here in the temple. I don't know if Elkanah was there to perform priestly duties or if he was there for a feast or a celebration of the Jewish race, like the Feast of Tabernacles. But after they ate, and remember, Hannah was not eating. She's weeping, and she would not eat. But after everyone finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah, she stood up. And weeping in the bitterness of her soul, she began to pray. Now, we don't see her husband acting as a priest on her behalf. He's not praying with her or for her. He doesn't seem to be supporting her. It's just Hannah and God. And in great anguish, she prays. And what did she pray again in verse 11? She made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will touch his head. She made a vow. She made a promise. She prayed to God and said, God, if you remember me. She prayed and God said, Lord, I feel so alone. What's wrong with me? Why am I so rejected? Would you please help me? Would you give me what I'm asking for? She's crying out to God. God, if you remember me and give me a son, she specifically asked for a son, not a daughter. She says, I will give him back to you for all the days of his life. Now, there's a few things here I want you to notice. In verse 3 and in verse 11, we have this term used of God, the Lord of hosts. This is the first time in the Bible this term for God is used. And it more literally means God of the armies. God of the armies, it speaks of God as the helper of Israel and the comfort to Israel in times of failure and distress. God of the armies is God of the heavenly armies, the God who conquers and destroys the enemies of his people, conquers and destroys the problems that his people have. And Hannah is saying, God, if you are the God of armies and you can conquer national enemies and solve national problems, you can surely conquer these personal enemies and personal problems I have. You can give me a son. Secondly, she prays for a son, and she says, if you give me this son, I will give him back to you, and all the days of his life, no razor will ever be used on his head, meaning he would be a Nazarite from birth. Now, the Levites were a tribe of Israel, and they were God's chosen people to be the priests. If you were a Levite, you had an obligation and a duty to God. That was your job. You were going to be a priest. But an even more special class of priests were the Nazarites, Nazarite priests, because the Levites, in a sense, were drafted. They didn't have a choice. They were drafted. The Nazarites volunteered, and they chose to give their lives to God and perform services of a priest, of a priestly duty. And they were very special. Now, some people took the Nazarite vow and became a Nazarite priest for a certain amount of time, and certain people were Nazarites their whole lives. There's three men in the Bible who were Nazarites their whole lives: Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. Did you have to be a Levite to be a Nazarite? Well, Samuel and John the Baptist were Levites, but Samson was a Danite. He's from the tribe of Dan, so no, he didn't have to be a Levite. And in Numbers chapter 6, we find the vows that a Nazarite takes. They could not cut their hair. This was an outward sign or symbol of their devotion to the Lord. They could not eat or drink the fruit of the vine, grapes or raisins or anything like that. And they could not even be in the vicinity of a dead body. This was a Nazarite. And Hannah here is saying, my son will be a Nazarite and his whole life will be devoted to you. Now, I want you to understand again what's going on here. She wants a child more than anything. This is the greatest desire of her heart. And she cries out to God and she says, God of the armies, Lord of hosts, if you give me the greatest desire of my heart, I will give you everything. And what's everything to her? The very child that God was going to give her. This is devotion. This is such love for the Lord. She was so devoted to him that she was going to give God back the greatest desire of her heart. And she was praying so passionately and so fervently. She was praying so hard that the priest looked at her and thought she was drunk. She was giving herself to the Lord so unashamedly and so openly that she was obviously doing something out of the ordinary. And the priest, her mouth was moving. She's praying inwardly. No voice was coming out, you know. And the priest thought she was drunk. She may have been kind of holding her hands up. She might have come in rocking back and forth. Again, she's doing something out of the ordinary. But I want you to realize that she was totally and completely giving herself to God. She was standing up in there in the temple or wherever they were, and she didn't care what anybody else thought. She said, Lord, I need you. And she was just unashamedly giving herself to God. Devotion. How many times when we're here worshiping the Lord in song and you kind of start to put your hands up and you're like, ooh, who's looking? You know? She didn't care. This was devotion. And what did she do? The priest said, man, you're drunk. She goes, no, Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. And he goes, oh, then go in peace. And what does she do? What do we find here? Verse 18, she says, then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She prayed. She was in total anguish. She gave it to the Lord. She went and ate something, and she was no longer downcast. And now what circumstance changed in her life? Nothing. Absolutely nothing changed in her life. She wept and she prayed and she gave herself to God, knowing that He is God. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of the armies. He can do the undoable. He makes possible the impossible. She gave herself to Him. She gave her problems to Him. And then she went away with peace inside. She believed in God that He could fix it, that He's the remedy, that He is who He says He is. And this is faith. And she was able to give her problems to God and in faith find the joy, knowing that God's going to do it or God's not going to do it, but He's God, I'm not, and I'm okay with that. And God's people in the Bible again and again talk about His character, letting us know that He is compassionate and merciful and graceful. He's loving. He works on our behalf. He does miraculous things in behalf of His people. And Hannah was so devoted to God that she, in her devotion, she gave herself to Him. She gave her prayers to Him. She cried out to Him. She was just unashamed about her devotion to Him. And then she found joy in her faith. And she found a place where she could go, get something to eat. And she was no longer downcast because she knew that God was big enough to work it out. You see, Christians are not to be perpetually miserable. We have problems, but we give our problems to God as we, in a sense, lean on the cross, as we give it to Him. And then we find joy, and then we're able to find joy in all circumstances, even circumstances that aren't that great, knowing that He's God and we are His. So first we see a woman suffering, then we see a woman determined, and in her determination she turns to God. And three, we see a woman blessed. Let me read verses 19 through 20. A woman blessed. Early the next morning, she arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. They woke up the next morning. They're in Shiloh. They worshiped the Lord again. They continued to do what they were there for, give God the glory, and then they went home. And what was Hannah's prayer? God, don't forget me. And what did God do? God remembered her. She became pregnant with a son, just what she asked for, and she named that son Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Samuel, Sama means heard, El is short for Elohim, God heard. Samuel, God heard. Now we're in a place where Hannah prayed. She made the Lord a promise. The Lord made good on His end. Now what's Hannah going to do? Is she going to keep her promise? Well, what we find here in the scripture is she kept Samuel until he was weaned, probably until he's about 3 years old, and then she took him to the temple and gave him to Eli, thus to God, in the house of God. Let me here in verse 25 to 28 in chapter 1. It says, when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him, so now I give him to the Lord. For in his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, do you think this was easy for her? I think this was probably the hardest thing she ever had to do in her entire life. This was the greatest desire of her heart. She would have given anything for this child. She turned to the Lord. The Lord gave her this child. And now, what's she going to do? Well, she kept good on her promise, which is devotion. It's love to the Lord. And she kept her into the bargain. She gave this child to the Lord. And again, I think this is the hardest thing she ever had to do. How many times have we made promises to God? Much smaller promises, and we didn't keep them. Lord, I'm going to start reading your word every morning. And within a month, we're too tired, we don't have time, and that Bible's over in the corner collecting dust. How many times have we said, Lord, put someone in my path today, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. How many times have we said, Lord, this week, this month, I'm going to give someone my testimony and just show how much I love the Lord. This week, Lord, I'm going to do this. How many times have we made promises? And think about this promise. She wanted this child so much. Hannah was so devoted to the Lord that she kept her promise. She was so devoted and in love with the Lord. He was everything to her that she gave the greatest desire of her heart, and God blessed her mightily. Not only did she give birth to Samuel, but she gave birth to 5 other children. That's what God does. He's so ready to bless us. Chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now, that's a little ambiguous. Does she give birth to 5 children plus Samuel, or is he included in there? So she had 5 or 6 kids. But God is so gracious and so merciful. He's so ready to give. My question to you this morning is, are you ready to give back? Are you ready to give back what means most? Are you ready to give the greatest desire back to him? Because this is giving him the glory. It's giving him what hurts. And that's why this story is about Hannah instead of her husband or the other woman. It's because she's the one that went beyond the call of duty. She's the one that gave of herself until it hurt. She's the one that shows true faith and devotion. She's the one that brought blessing upon a whole nation. We all ask God to give, but what do we give him? Think about it. What we find in this passage this morning is a devout woman, a woman devoted to God. She is devout in her suffering. Her devotion drives her determination, and her devotion brings blessing, not just to her, but to a whole nation. And let me say to you ladies this morning that if you're suffering, you're not alone. You're not alone. Even if you're in a household with your kids and your husband, you might feel alone. You just kind of feel disconnected, but you're not alone. See, God is with you. We have Jesus, our high priest, our mediator, who's called Emmanuel, God with us. You're not alone. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, who's a part of you now. You're not alone. You're not alone. And sometimes I know that your husband seems mentally challenged, because we are. Most men, we can't be where you are mentally. We're challenged there. We're mentally challenged. We look over into the crock pot of emotions, and there's no way we're going there. But we try. We try. No, we mean well. When your husband gets you a nice cordless drill for Mother's Day because his broke, he means well. He means well. When your husband says, let's not go out on Mother's Day, it's too crowded, he means well. Wives, we as your husbands, we love you and we mean well. And mothers, now I want to stand here speaking on behalf of your children for a moment, honoring you this day because you are so devout. You're devout to your family, to your husband, to us, to the Lord, and we thank you for your devotion. Again, because your devotion to us has made us what we are, and your the way you exemplify godliness, the way that you sacrifice for us does not and has not gone unnoticed. And you're not perfect, moms. We don't expect perfection, but your love is made evident by the fact that you put us before yourself. You put us before yourself. Your devotion is made evident through your love. And we thank you, Mother. Moms, being a mother, being a parent is exhausting. It's many times thankless. You run yourself ragged, and then your husband comes home and says, eat something! And sometimes it feels like you're alone, but remember Hannah. Remember Hannah. Her devotion to the Lord brought blessing to a nation. And honestly, yours can too. Yours can too. Moms, we thank you and we praise God for you on this very special day. If your mother's not here, she's out of town, call her and tell her you love her and tell her that you notice the small things that show her devotion. Praise God for mom. Now, I want to close with Paul's definition of love found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, because this is the definition of a mother's love and devotion to her family. If you substitute the word love with mom, it makes sense. Love is patient. Love is kind. Mom is patient. Mom is kind. She does not envy. She does not boast. She is not proud. She's not rude. She's not self-seeking. She's not easily angered. She keeps no record of wrongs. Mom does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. She always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Thanks, Mom. As the praise team comes up, I just want to say that devotion is love. That's what it is. Moms, you are devoted to your children because you love them so much. When that little bundle of joy comes out and you see that thing that came from your body and is, you know, the fruit of your loom, I don't know what to say. But you, moms, you just love your children so much. But see, it's this devotion, it's this love, and this love only comes from the Lord because it's this sacrificial love, it's this self-giving love, it's a love that only comes through Jesus because outside of Jesus, you don't now know how to sacrifice like that. You're so important to yourself that you can't look at anyone else and think, that person is more important than me. And only through the love of Jesus are you free. Are you free from the bonds of yourself and from the bonds of pride? Only through the love of Jesus are you free from the bonds of sin, where you can say, I hate this. I hate who I was, and I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do it. Help me, Jesus. Only through the love of Jesus are we free from the bonds of death. Why? We're going to die, but we don't fear it anymore because God has made us promises that we're going to live for eternity with him, and we stand on those promises. We're free in this love. We're free to love. And that love makes all the difference in your child's life. And that love makes all the difference when your husband can't jump into that crock pot and you love him anyway. And if you have never accepted the Lord as your Savior, then today is the day of your salvation when you can ask God and he will give you this love and you can be more than you ever dreamt. Through him and his strength. And it's just realizing, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. God, I believe that Jesus is the answer, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross for me, and now he lives, being resurrected 3 days later. He defeated sin, he defeated Satan, he defeated death, he defeated my enemies, and in him I can live. And it's just faith. It's just believing. I believe. And when you make that step of faith, you're a different person, and your family will be the better. Your family will be the better. If there's anybody here who needs prayer, if there's anybody here who just needs a hug, okay, we're going to pray for Judy.